Well, this morning we're continuing on where we left off last week in the book of Ephesians, and we're reading today in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. So you could turn to that, and we'll carry on. The subject title today is Aliens Become Citizens in Christ. We all know what aliens are, and we all know what citizens are, and we'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. Ephesus was an important city in ancient times. It was the capital of the proconsul for Asia Minor. It was under the control of the Roman government, and their system was what the political life of Ephesus was about. In Ephesus, there was a very famous temple. It was dedicated to worship the goddess Diana, or as it's called by the Greeks, Artemis. And it was the only god, really, that the Ephesians knew anything about until Paul arrived. There was a large Jewish community in Ephesus, and as far as they were concerned, the Ephesian people, the Gentiles, didn't know anything about God, because of course the Jews wouldn't accept and didn't believe that idols were God. And of course, it created hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that occurs almost naturally. It exists today, this kind of animosity between different religious groups. You see it in the Middle East. And it's responsible, religion is responsible for a number of the conflicts that are going on in the world today. I thought, when I was thinking about this earlier this week, religion is a powder keg, really, and it causes a lot of difficulty and trouble. And our passage today, as I said, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. And the little section that I'm going to talk about has three distinct sections in it, and we'll read them one at a time. So turn to your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 11. We'll just read a few verses here. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Now that sounds like a pretty grim beginning here in terms of the Ephesian people. And so the first thing I want to talk about in relation to this is what the Ephesian Gentiles were. What they were. And this explains it very clearly. They're called uncircumcised. It's interesting, when it comes to religion and I suppose politics, name calling is one of the things that comes out of it. And so of course the Jews, as they called the Gentiles uncircumcision, did it with a sneer, and it was a put down, basically. interestingly enough, I'm personally aware of religious wars. When I was a boy, 10 years old or so, and my brothers was 7, we lived on 87th Street and 120th Avenue, and there was an empty house next door, and all of a sudden, somebody was living in it, and they had 3 boys. And so, of course, we said hello to them, and they said hello to us, and we fiddled around a little together. And then one day they asked us, you know, what school do you go to? We don't see you at our school. And I said, we go to Eastwood School. And, he said, I know what that is, and I know what you are. You're a pot licker. That was their name for us. And we couldn't live it down. Of course, it was true that we were Protestant. We went to the Edmonton Gospel Hall, and of course, these guys thought that we were opposition. And so every day when we would come home from school, that's what we heard, the chorus, pot liquor, pot liquor. And I said to John, you know, we got to do something about this. And so I talked to some people in school, and you see, they had told me that they go to a school that started with Saint something or other. They were Ukrainian Catholics. And so then a guy at school said, I know what they are. They're cat lickers. And I said to myself, whoopee! We've got a name for them. So when we went home from school and they started this song, Pot Licker, Pot Licker, John and I started up with ours. Cat Licker, Cat Licker. And I'll tell you, my brother John, even as a 7-year-old boy, had a voice like a trumpet. And so at least we made more noise than there. And so it carried on until my mother got absolutely fed up with it and came out on her white horse, went next door, talked to the mother of these boys, and the war was over. Mothers are marvelous at stopping wars. So that's a minor thing compared with what's going on today in relation to the, religion. So there are 4 things that Paul says these Gentiles were. They were separated from Christ. And of course, that makes sense, because up until Paul and some of these apostles and others arrived at Ephesus, they never even heard of Christ. So of course they were separated from Christ. The Jews didn't have that excuse. They were separated from Christ to a great extent themselves, but didn't see it. 2, it says, remember you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Again, that's very, very right. And very understandable, because of course they weren't Jews, and so they were separated from the citizenship in Israel. Then they are foreigners to the covenants of promise, and again that's something that's understandable, because they weren't descendants of Abraham. And Abraham was the person the covenants were made with in the beginning, and his family was the recipients and were under those covenants themselves. And then number 4, a tremendously sad statement. He says, you were without hope and without God in the world. in Old Testament times, some Gentiles were able to join Israel, become proselytes to Israel, and enter into these things. But of course, the Ephesians knew nothing about that. And in fact, the reality of the whole situation was that the Jews themselves, though theoretically they had some connection with God, actually the Jews were as far away from God as the Gentiles really were. So it was a kind of mess. And if we were going to sort of summarize what this says about the Gentiles, we would have to say they were nobody when it came to the gospel and Christ and the Word of God, and they were going nowhere. Now let's think of ourselves for just a moment. Every one of us here at one time were exactly in this same position. These four things applied to us because we were born sinners. We went sometimes for years before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We heard about Him. We knew about the gospel. We understood what it meant to be lost and to be separated from God. And then somebody told us about Jesus. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we were no longer like these Gentiles. Perhaps there is still some people here this morning that haven't come to that point where they know about Jesus, where they have accepted Him as their Savior, and therefore there may be some people here that are exactly the same as this. These Gentiles. So now let's go next to verse 13. It says, and starts out with the two words, but now. But now. Remember that formerly, you who are but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. So that's the first few verses are what the Ephesians were, and now he's talking about what these Gentiles became, and it's really pretty marvelous. Notice he says, "But now, now." You never say, "But now," in relation to anything without recognizing that it's going to talk about a change. They were something before. Now they're something else. And again, he's very clear in what it is. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, whether we understand that or not right now, that's the crunch of the situation. the change that came over the Ephesians only is possible in Christ Jesus. We have to face up to that. We don't like, as human beings, being told that this is the only thing that's worthwhile. Salesmen do it to us all the time. This car, that house, this kind of cheese is the best possible thing there are. And we don't like hearing that. We go ahead and buy something different just to spite them. But the truth of it is, in terms of the Bible and reality, that Christ is the only person that can bring aliens out of their alienation and into relationship with a living God. And you may not like that, but that's the situation. That's what it is. So he says, "You who were far away are brought near through the blood of Christ." That's the crux of the thing. The Lord Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see how specific he is? No one comes to the Father. No one comes to eternal life. No one comes to personal salvation. No one comes to really being able to have some hope for eternity except through him. And I suppose, as human beings, that's why some people reject Christ, because they like to have more than one choice. And there isn't more than one choice. And we may as well live face up to it, whether we're going to accept Christ or not. And then he says this. You see, there's been a real scramble going on here between the Jews and the Gentiles, name-calling, the whole works. And now Paul writes, "For he is our peace." He is our peace. He is our peace with God. He is our peace with other people who are believers in the Lord Jesus. He is our peace. These Ephesians who now have heard the gospel and received the Lord Jesus are in relationship with God. They're no longer outsiders, they're insiders. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced being an outsider, but it's not nice. It's not nice. There's an exclusion, an alienation there. So he says to these people, "You're now insiders. You're now insiders. You have peace with God." And of course, the barriers break down then. The barriers break down. And when I was doing this, I thought of the Jewish temple. You know, the Jews had a temple that Solomon built. Beautiful place. Was wrecked and rebuilt. And then finally, the one that was in Jerusalem at this point in time was made by Herod. But they were all on the same scheme of things. The temple had two levels. And on the upper level, there were various, I guess you would say, compartments. They were for the priests. They were for Jewish men, and the third one for Jewish women. And they were close to the action. But around the temple, there was another courtyard. And it was quite a bit lower than the upper one, and it was faced between it and the temple was a stone wall. They say it was a meter and a half high, and on that wall there were signs, and various people, historians and so on, have always talked about that. But in more recent years, some of those signs were actually found buried in the area, and they promised that this Gentile court, separated by this wall, was where Gentiles had to stay. That if they tried to climb over that wall, or if they came into the Jewish part of the temple, they were sentenced to death. And so that was a physical wall. What Paul is talking about here is a spiritual wall, a spiritual barrier, but now he's telling us that as far as these Ephesians are concerned, if they've trusted Christ, that barrier is gone. There's no separation whatsoever. And then notice what it said. It said God wanted to create a new man. God wanted to create a new man. That sounds very funny, really, because it's true, of course, and sometimes truth is and fiction are interchangeable. So the idea here is that the work of Christ brought peace between man and God, and between man and man. Oh, not individuals who were unbelievers in Christ necessarily. That sometimes made those relationships worse. But there was a point of fellowship created by this. And the object of the whole thing was peace. It brought believing Jews and believing Gentiles together, and the squabble was over. There was a new creation. Remember, God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, and now in Christ, he's creating a new strain of human beings. And there are hints of it in the Bible, but there is a verse that says it straight out. It's 1 Corinthians 10:32. And this is what it says. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks. Those have been historically the two divisions of humanity, Jews and Greeks. But this verse says, don't stumble anyone, not Jews, not Greeks, and not the community of new people, the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we don't stop being a Gentile and we don't stop being a Jew, but we enter into a new kind of relationship with one another as Christians, and part of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of new men and women who have been cleansed from their sin and who have been brought into fellowship through the Holy Spirit with God and with each other. Wonderful, wonderful thing, this idea of being really part of something that's not only time in time, but eternity. You see, we may be part of a group of Gentiles who play golf together and all the rest of it, but if we don't know Christ, that relationship is going to change. It's just temporary. But when we become part of this new creation of people, the Church of Christ. Now, this isn't an individual church that he's talking about here. It's the universal church. And around the world, there are millions of people who have trusted Christ that are part of that because their sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ has brought them into fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other. Now notice verse number 18. He has told us that Christ's sacrifice has reconciled man to man in Christ. Now, in verse 18 it says, he tells us that same sacrifice opens up relationship and communication with the Father. So when we come to accept Christ as Savior, our sins are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of that sin before a holy God. We're brought into this new group of the third group of humans in the world, the Church of Christ, and we also have a relationship with God Himself. Wonderful. This is marvelous stuff that we're talking about here. And those of us who are Christians are rejoicing in it in a special way. Okay, now let's go to the third part of this section, verse number 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we have people that were aliens, now members of God's family, and this is the conclusion of the whole thing. Consequently, as a result, I had to look up in the dictionary what consequential was. It's not a word that I normally use. But it means, of course, the result, or directly because of Christ, the status of the Jews and Gentiles had changed. They're fellow citizens with God's people. When I accepted Christ when I was 15 years old, I realized that now I was part of something. Now I was part of, I was part of the King family, of course, but now I'm part of something much, much bigger than that. I was in the family of God, and I had opportunity and time and eternity to get to know who God was. So things have changed, and the status of the Jew and Gentile has changed. And it says a few things here. It says, they're fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens with God's people. Two, if that's not enough, two, he says, they're members of God's household. That's special. it's nice to be fellow citizens with God's people, but to be part of God's family, that's the thing that really kind of grabs you here. And then it says, you're built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Now, why does it say that? Well, apostles and prophets are the people who first who brought forward the knowledge of God and who taught the importance of what is involved. They distributed the information and they confirmed that information. So we're joining up with the apostles, Peter and Paul and John and Philip and the rest of them. We're partners with them. And the prophets, of course, have told us about all of the things that are going to happen in the New Testament prophets, this is, of course. They've distributed and confirmed. Now, with Jesus Christ, a new order is created. And I like the way that that Paul addresses this. You notice he says, often when we're talking about the Savior, we say Jesus Christ. And even people who are swearing say that too. Jesus first. But here, notice it says Christ Jesus. And the emphasis is, the reason for that, the emphasis is that Christ identifies the Lord Jesus as God. As God. It's his deity name, if you like. And then it says Jesus, which is his human name. And so Paul is trying to attach Jesus to his Father God, and also attach the Christ to us. And it's as I say, and I said it a couple of times, a marvelous thing. You see, the reason why we emphasize the deity of Christ is simply because redemption, this whole idea of sins being forgiven and cleansed is grounded on and makes no sense unless Jesus Christ is God. And the Bible over and over and over again tells us that. And by using the name that way, here, Paul is underlining it too. So, and then he says this. This Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of this whole building that he's been talking about. This whole new race of people. He's the person who gives stability, he gives continuity, and of course, he gives an eternal aspect to it, which is very important. And he concludes with this. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place or a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. not only as we are we part of a building, which is the Church of Jesus Christ, but we are in the same position related to God. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives in His Spirit. The Jews had a temple, the Gentiles have a temple, but now the Jews and Gentiles are a temple. That's quite a lot of difference. And those of us here today that are Christians, we are part of that temple too. It's a holy temple. And it's a wonderful kind of blessing that we have. So some of you hear people saying, well, Christianity is no different than anything else. What else? What else is there that has this kind of promise that this passage is telling us today? Nothing. And it's because, simply because, Jesus Christ was God, that He had the commitment to His Father to become a man, to die on the cross, to shed His blood, and to provide the good news that salvation is possible, and harmony and holiness and all of those things are tremendous. As I was thinking about all of this, it came to me that two things are going to happen here today. And the first one I know because I felt that way myself as I got ready for this. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, hopefully what I've said is clear enough that it's made you realize what a precious thing you have in the Lord Jesus. What a gift. What a gift. And all because of Jesus' death, we're privileged to be part of His family, and all of us together are part of that family if we know Jesus Christ. The second thing that might happen here, and I'm not sure about this, is that somebody might begin to think, hey, I don't have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus. All of those things haven't happened to me. I'm still an alien, according to what this says. And that doesn't mean that you're necessarily a bad, evil person. It simply means that up till now, for some reason or another, you haven't really asked the Lord Jesus to give you the benefit of His cross work and make you a child of God. It's possible to do in an instant. And so if that's the case, then to have the blessings that we've talked about this morning, it's just simply an act of asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And that's what we would love to hear, and there are many here who would love to talk to you if you have a problem understanding it. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that we have this privilege of being here and a privilege of hearing Your word, and that many of us have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we rejoice in that. And we just thank You for all Your grace and blessing to us. Just be with us as many of us will continue to together, and we just pray that you would honor your word, and we just thank you, Father, that you have been so gracious and kind to us in calling us to belong to you. We give thanks in Jesus' name.